We're continuing to think about what all went on during the last week, or the week leading up to Easter. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses starting verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 17. This is one of the things that historians confirm happened on the Monday, the day after the triumphal entry. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to start reading the scripture. And we've decided to have the children stay, which I graciously appreciate them doing, whenever we have communion, because we're a family of God and there's a picture there. And what I want to ask all the children to do, and everybody else really, is I want you to think of a canvas. A canvas that an artist paints on. And what I want you to do is, as we think about these things, I want you to paint on that canvas in your mind the picture, as you interpret it, of what all is going on in the temple on that Monday. Okay, so let's start with the Word of God, chapter 21, Matthew, starting in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would come alive. It'd be a living picture in our minds this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, historians describe Jerusalem during this time as a glorious city. You remember it had been built by David and Solomon back in those days, and then it had been leveled. And so, remember, in about 400-something B.C., Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah went over and they built it, rebuilt it. And so that was a wonderful thing. But when they rebuilt it, it was sort of a Spartan existence. And it was functional. Pretty good. But when Herod the Great, that's the Herod that we learn from the Bible stories after Jesus' birth, when he became the king, he took on a building project to restore Jerusalem to its greatness. So he set about building castles and citadels, palaces, theaters, amphitheaters. And so it was a glorious city. And whenever you were coming, say, from Jericho up over the Mount of Olives, you would look at the city and you would see it. And it was beautiful. And right there in close to the center of it was the golden dome of the temple that was gleaming in the sunlight. And so that's what it looked like there. Now, during this time of year, Passover, well, there's three feasts called pilgrim feasts. And these were times where the Lord commanded all the people who were Jews to go to Jerusalem. And Passover was one of those pilgrim feasts. And we know where Passover came from. If you remember, when the nation of Israel were in slavery, they're all slaves in Egypt, you know, and Moses, and the Lord was telling him to let the people of Israel go. And so the Lord said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to move it to where you can go. So remember, he came up with, instigated 10 plagues. You know, and so there were frogs everywhere at one time, and there were gnats everywhere. There were locusts, all to get Pharaoh to let the people go, and none of them worked. The Nile was blood red, and there were several other things. So all this was going on back then. So the last one, though, the Lord said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will kill all the firstborn. Then he will let my people go. And he said, in order for the firstborn in the nation of Israel not to be killed, I want you to take a spring lamb and I want you to sacrifice it. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to wipe it above the doorway That way, when the angel of death comes, he will pass over and spare your firstborn. That's where we get the feast of Passover. And in order to commemorate it and to remember it and to participate in it, God said, we will institute Passover as a feast where you come and you sacrifice a lamb. So all these people had to be there during Passover. Normally, Jerusalem had about 25,000 people. But it was it would swell to 4 and 5 times that amount of people coming and going and moving around and buying and selling and all these things. So you can imagine if all these people are coming into this beautiful city, what an economic opportunity that would be, because they need stuff to live on. They need all the things that you need when you're on a trip like that. And they need to be able to participate properly in the sacrifice. So there was a huge demand of food. There's a demand for lodging. You couldn't get a place anywhere around if you didn't book way in advance. And there was big money to be made. So all this hustle and bustle and commerce is going on during this time. And a lot of them would book a place in one of the inns in Jerusalem. Or they would go to a private home and stay there. If you came from a long way away, Jews that traveled together from a long way would send someone there, and he would set up a tent city for them to live in. Now, it looks like what Jesus and the disciples did is they stayed in Bethany, because if you read the accounts, Jesus would go to the city and come back and spend the night and come back the next day, and they would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus a couple of miles outside the town. So that's the setting. And the overcrowding, you can imagine if you're ever in a crowded elevator that's broken for an hour, after a while the tempers get a little flared, and so the city was overcrowded, and there's a lot of excitement going on with all the festivals and everything. And what would happen was there would be times when there would be outbreaks of violence. Maybe some guys would have a little bit too much to drink, and they would get in a bar fight in the tavern and spill out in the street, and there'd be some violence. And also, it was a key time, and the Romans had to watch this, because the Jews, of course, being under Roman rule, they didn't really like that. And there would sometimes be some insurrection attempts and some anti-Roman sentiment going around. So the Roman governor would always come, and he would station extra policemen at different parts of the city. So that's the milieu. That's the way everything looked that was there. Now think of these business opportunities. Think of the opportunities for people to get rich. Think of the leaders, the Jewish leaders. And somewhere along the line, they realized that. And some of them, like Annas and Caiaphas, had become quite rich because of the lucrative trade that was going on. And what they would do is they would give monopolies. They would sell franchises to families. Like there would be a franchise to bake all the temple bread. And if you needed temple bread, you would go there to get it. Or there'd be franchises for clothing, or the priestly vestments, or incense, or woods, or just a wood, you know, to burn, or trinkets and all kind of stuff. And the leaders would work out a deal with these folks. Very profitable. Now here's the other thing. The journey that all these folks would have to make, for many, was long. And it was tiring. You know, I mean, if you think about the journey from Jericho, or from the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet below sea level, all the way to Jerusalem, which is several hundred feet above sea level, that's only, what, 20 from here to Cape. Imagine going from here to Cape up 2,500 feet. So it was tough. And they had to bring their families. They had to bring their extended families. They had to have food. They had to have a place to stay. So they would bring their cattle or their sheep. And then often they would bring that lamb that was to be slaughtered, that was to be sacrificed in the temple. And that was tough. So in the spirit of free enterprise, the Jewish leaders came up with a plan. They said, you know, why don't we make it more practical and more reasonable and just easier? Instead of having to bring the sacrificial lamb all this way and all this other stuff, why don't we just sell them at the temple? That way they don't have to go through all of that trouble. They can just buy them when they get there. And the other thing that they had set up was this. Even if you brought a pure spotless lamb to the temple, there's a chance that it wouldn't pass inspection. And then you'd be stuck, and you would have to buy one there. And so I can just imagine it. you go up to one of these guys that are selling the lambs, and you say, I'm interested in buying a lamb. Do you have any? And he said, well, yeah, we have some really good ones. And you start inquiring to make sure it's legit. Well, okay, where'd you get your lambs? And he says, we got them from this place or that place, different places. I think these came from the auction over in Galilee. And then you say, well, I want to make sure that these will pass. Well, we have these guys that inspect 125 point inspection, and they inspect these lambs. And if they don't meet up to speed, then we fix them. And if we don't fix them, we just sell them off for food or whatever. But I can guarantee you that any lamb we sell will pass inspection by the temple. How about this lamb? So you see, it had become big business. And also, it was the only game in town. So that means they could pretty much charge whatever they could get. Now, the Bible says, what if you were too poor to afford one of these lambs? Then you can bring and sacrifice a pair of doves. Usually a pair of doves cost a nickel. But they were selling them in this marketplace in the outer temple, not for a nickel, but for $4 for a pair. So that's what was going on. Now here's something else that all this buying and selling did, especially when it came to the sacrifices. Picture it. If a family was raising a lamb to be sacrificed, if it was a pure and spotless lamb that was born, imagine they would be watching that lamb grow. They'd be taking care of that lamb. They would be, and if it was me, I would be growing very attached to him because he'd been there and they like him and they prize him and they had been part of his development. And you know how it is. It's almost like a pet. And so all that was going on. And they watched it grow. And I would think that many would get attached to it. So if you buy an animal when you're there, then you avoid all the pain that would inevitably go through when that lamb was sacrificed because the lamb had become so special to you. And so that was hard. But you see, that was part of the point of the sacrifice. Because it made you think of the emotions, the emotional loss that God Himself went through as He looked forward to sacrificing Jesus Christ. So there's loss involved, and there's heartache that's involved. But we can eliminate a lot of that by just buying a lamb when you're there and maybe keeping it for a few days while you're waiting in line to sacrifice. So that was another thing that was going on there. And then the last thing is this. So as you're painting this picture, here's what you're seeing. All this stuff is going on. There was also a temple tax. And they had to pay a temple tax, a half a shekel for everyone 20 years old and over. That's Jewish money. And so think about it. All these people would be coming into town from different places with their money. And the only money that you could use would be the money that was authorized by the temple. So they set up these money changers that were there. And the people would go there, and the money changers would set the rate of exchange and then charge a fee. So they would trade their money to the money changers. They would get a little bit less back. They would pay their fee, and now they would have Jewish money so they could buy and they could sell and so that they could pay their temple tax. Well, then the Jewish leaders would take the temple tax and they would exchange it back for Roman money so that they would have more opportunity to spend it there since they were under Roman control. Another thing, say you came there and you said, I don't really have enough money to pay the temple tax. I've got a big family. Everybody's over 20 now. They're kind of on their own. I've lost my tax deduction, but I still have to pay for them. What can you help me? So they said, yes, we can give you a loan. So they would give you a loan, sometimes charging 100%, 200%, or 300% in interest. They had a racket going on right there in the temple, all with the approval of the Jewish leaders. So that's the setup. And what was so bad about that? Jesus wasn't condemning buying and selling. He wasn't condemning even buying and selling for a profit. He wasn't condemning business. But he was responding to these retailers and these bankers who were in it for the money, and especially the Jewish leaders who he has been railing on ever since the triumphal entry and way before that. And these guys, especially these leaders, cared nothing about using God's temple and his worshipers as a means to get rich. They were abusing the entire system. So when Jesus entered the temple, put this on your canvas, when Jesus entered the temple, he knew what was going on. Because it wasn't the first time he had been there. 3 years before, if you look at John chapter 2, he went in there and he ransacked the temple during Passover. And here they were at it again. And he knew the hearts of these temple leaders. In fact, in Luke 16, it says that the Pharisees had the reputation as lovers of money. And this isn't the purpose of the temple. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. And so he took action. He overturned the tables and he ripped the benches up and threw them to the ground. And you could hear the jingle of the coins as they fell to the floor and rolled around to a stop. And the birds and the animals, not unlike the bird in your house this morning, were fleeing in pandemonium. And it was crazy. And he by himself drove out everyone that were buying and selling there in the temple. Now, yes, how did he get away? I mean, he's one person. How did he get away with it with all these retailers and money changers and temple police and Roman police? How did he get away with that? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons I can think of. You might can think of more. First of all, he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. He knew men. He had authority. In a few verses later, the Jews questioned him on what authority do you do these things? So Jesus was God. That was a lot of it. That was enough. But here's the other thing. It had only been a day since the triumphal entry when Jesus, the popularity of Jesus was at its high peak. And the leaders knew that. And so the people that were there knew what was going on in the temple too. They knew that they were getting ripped off. In fact, a number of years later, the people led an uprising to destroy this marketplace in the temple. So they knew what was going. They wanted the temple merchants to get it because they felt like they had it coming. And so Jesus did a very good thing. He did a very popular thing by ransacking this stuff that was going on. And so because of this, the Jewish leaders had to let him go. And they had to figure out another way to get him. Because the temple was to be a house of prayer. In Jeremiah, that first verse says it's a house of prayer for all people. So think about that. All people. For Jews and Gentiles alike. This marketplace was set up in the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place in the temple area that Jews and Gentiles could both go. It will be a house of prayer for all people. In other words, people should see this place, and it should lead them to believe in the one true God. It was a missional place. But what did folks see when they got there? They saw commercialism. They saw consumerism. They saw profit. They saw greed. They saw a place that had all this religious significance, but it was centered on men rather than God. How far they had strayed, and Jesus knew what was in their heart. So you've got that picture. Pandemonium going on there. You know, the folks were being rushed out of the temple. Lambs, animals, people wandering around not knowing what is going on. And then look at verse 14. Standing there in the midst of all this hubbub, it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. What a contrast. Jesus didn't say, you know, guys, I've had a tough day. You know, I've got all these money changers. I've run them out. You know, they don't seem to stop. I did it a couple of years before. You know, I'm just not in the mood for healing. You know, Jesus was right there in the midst of the overturned benches and tables and the coins on the ground and the animals wandering around and stuff was all scattered. Right there in the middle with the blind and the lame. Some people he expelled, but the blind and the lame and the children he welcomed. Those eyes that a moment ago were filled with righteous indignation, blazing, are now filled with compassion. This is grace in action. and what the people should have been doing all along in the temple, now Jesus was doing. And you see the power and the authority that he revealed in overturning the merchants and the money changers was now channeled in compassionate healing to all who came to him. That's powerful. The money changers and the marketers, and as well as many of the Pharisees who were getting a kickback, had come to the temple for their own ends. They profited from the religion that was going on there. And eventually they were driven away permanently, because 30 or 40 years later the entire temple was destroyed. They came to the temple, but they didn't come to Jesus, and they found his wrath. But the blind and the lame and the children, the humble people, came to Jesus and found his grace. Two very powerful, but very different acts of authority. Well, that's the picture. Now, the question is, what does that have to do with us now? I mean, that was great a couple of thousand years ago. It would have been cool kind of to have a front row seat and watch everything that was going on. But what does that have to do with us now? I mean, there's not a temple. There are no, actually, they, I've read where they're trying to institute sacrifices, but it's not on a wide scale. Basically, they don't have the sacrificial system set up anymore. That's been gone for quite some time. So how does this relate to us now in light of the table that's before us? Well, I invite you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, a familiar passage that says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, we've seen how the temple in Jerusalem was abused. We've seen how it was a place for consumption and a place for ease and a place for comfort, where maybe they were getting a little carried away in serving their bellies, and it wasn't a place of prayer. And it was a place that needed to be cleansed. Now, we're the temple of God. And one of the things we ought to continually ask ourselves is, does our temple need Jesus to cleanse it? Does our temple need Jesus' healing touch? How do you do that? How do you cleanse your temple? How do you allow Jesus to cleanse your temple? Well, you do like the blind and the lame did. You come to Jesus. And you present yourselves before Jesus as a holy and living sacrifice. And that's the takeaway. Is that as the table's before us, we want to think about that. That we want to come to Jesus humbly. We want to come to him by faith. Faith in his promises and his power. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast.